We're going to continue our study in the book of Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. First, let's maybe do a quick recap of what we talked about last week. There we go. So we were talking about the issue of God's created order, and we were looking at the issue in Timothy where Paul is talking about the instructions for the women. And we started off talking about God's created order and that the head of the woman is the man and the head of the man is Christ, right? So we were looking through God's created order. We saw that in Scripture. And then I just wanted to make sure that we pointed out the fact that subjection does not mean inferior. So we talked about that for a while and how women are better than men in many ways. And just because there's an issue of subjection here in order does not mean that there's inferior. You know, when you look at a hierarchy structure, wherever it may be, for example, in a workplace, you know, just because there's someone that's higher up in the hierarchy doesn't mean that they're better than you in all things, or even in most things. It just means that there's a structure to it, right? I'm sure many of you who never mind. Many of you have probably had bosses who were incompetent in some ways, but that's a little bit beside the point. We cover the point that, you know, Christ made himself subject, and when he made himself subject, it's a beautiful thing when we talk about the cross work of Christ, that he went willingly. And when he did that, he subjected himself and he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And here we have the ultimate subjection. I mean, here we are, we're talking about ourselves as finite beings, as humans, as men and women, created beings. But we have God himself making himself subject. We have a perfect being making himself subject to the Father's will. There is no inferiority with subjection. And then we looked at the issue of subjection from creation, meaning that I wanted to be careful when we look at Scripture. There is an issue of subjection from the fall, but there's also subjection from, this is from the point of creation, not just the fall. And so when Paul talks here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he brings up both issues, the issue of creation and the issue of the fall. So let's go ahead and read several verses here. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll begin again in verse 9 to pick up the context. We'll read through the rest of the chapter. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And that's the verse that we were covering last week, is verse number 11. And this week we'll cover verse number 12 and possibly get through the end of the chapter. It says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So there's the issue of creation. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." There's the issue of the fall. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So this morning I want to talk about what the woman's role is and what the woman's role is not. People think that the Bible is against women or degrades women. Now, I can think of other texts that people use that degrade women. The Scripture does not degrade women. The Scripture actually elevates the woman. And, you know, it's... Can you imagine the responsibility of the man to love the wife as Christ loved the church? I mean, the position of elevation there, to love the woman as Christ loved the church, what did Christ do for the church? He died for it. Gave himself for it. And so, when we come to this, women also have a tremendous responsibility. Look at chapter 5, 1 Timothy. And look at verse number 14. What are some of the responsibilities of the women. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So, you're looking for the will. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, that they bear children, that they guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, when they bear children, and it'll talk later about being saved through childbearing, we'll talk about what that means. Hopefully, we'll get to that this week. But it says, guide the house and give none occasion to the adversary. You know, the woman has the important role of making sure that the house is brought up, that there is a role in the home where they are to teach the children and guide the children. You know, it's the role of the woman that brings up the next generation. Now, it's the role of the man to lead the home, but it's the role of the woman to nurture the home. And so, C.S. Lewis had this quote, and I love it. And it says that the homemaker has the ultimate career, and all other careers exist to support the ultimate career. And when you think about that, what is life? You know, God has created Adam and Eve from the beginning. He tells them to be fruitful and to multiply. What is life? It's relationships, it's family, and it's love being shared with one another. That's the purpose of life. Now, we all have jobs. What do we have jobs for? Now, my self-fulfillment is not found in my job. What is found in my job is the ability to provide for my wife to stay home and to guide the children. That's what I find fulfillment in my job from. And so all other careers exist to support the ultimate career, which is to make sure that the home is guided properly and is brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it's not wrong for a woman to work outside the home, but if it detracts from the God-given responsibility, I would say that it is wrong. And so the more we try to make women like men, the worse it's going to be for everyone. The more we try to put women and make them be like men, it's going to make it worse for the woman. It's going to make it worse for the man. It's going to make it worse for the children. It's going to make it worse for society. And it's going to make it worse for the church. And so people are offended by submission or being in subjection. People are offended by that because of their pride. And yet we find Christ coming to serve. I mean, was Christ offended when he washed the disciples' feet in humility? I mean, Christ came to serve. He was the servant among many things. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, and I want to look at another crucial and vital role that women have. And that is that women should help or should learn, and women should learn and then help other women to be mature and to see the things that they should be doing, to see God's appointed order, and to help bring the younger women along. And, you know, it can be very difficult in society when a generation is skipped, or you know, in a family when a generation is skipped, where you have the maturity of an older woman who's able to bring up the younger women properly. And, you know, when you miss that, there's a destruction that happens, because then, you know, the younger women miss that maturity factor. And then they have to kind of figure it out for themselves, and there's more trial and error that goes on. But Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, what type of testimony do you think would be had in a world where women are in complete rebellion against God if women were to abide by the instruction of God's word? You know, it would be a testimony, would it not? Just like in a lost household where maybe the husband is lost, but the woman is faithful, and the woman follows the God appointed design, and it's a testimony to the world. And so that issue there of holiness in verse number 3 is the issue of being set apart, right? You're set apart for a purpose. What is your purpose? So in the church, there should be older godly women who are able to teach the younger women. And the younger women should have the submissive heart attitude to be taught by the older women and to be brought along by the more mature women and to learn from them. So they need to learn the sound doctrine and apply it, and they can learn it from teachers. But we also talked about how women can learn from teachers, but they can also learn from the women role models that are around them and the more mature women saints in the congregation. And turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, because I didn't want to leave this one out. 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the other ways is, you know, that the women are to carry themselves is, we're talking about saved women here, women who have believed the gospel, and there's an acknowledging of the divine order that the woman has that could save their lost husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Do you understand what that's saying? That even if there's a man who may be without the word, who may not be obeying the word, they're not obeying, they don't believe it, they're not obeying the doctrine, it says that they, the men, also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. There's an example there that can be set. The woman can win the errant husband by him acknowledging the divine order that his wife is displaying and coming to the knowledge of the truth. So, you know, I think about my grandmother, who walked a spiritual tightrope for many years, displaying this. And I cannot think of a better example of this verse than my own grandmother. And so you can see this in action. And though my grandfather had a hard heart, it wore on him. But she was so faithful in this, in setting the right example. But you can imagine a woman who is, you know, torn between wanting her children to be involved in the church and all things spiritual, and the husband over here who's saying no and pulling them away from it, and her trying to strike the balance between being the right spiritual role model for her children, but also being in subjection to her own husband. That's a very difficult position to be in. That's why you should not be unequally yoked. So the women in this passage, in what Paul is talking Timothy, is that the women should not be brash or assertive, but submission, but be in submission to their husbands, to in the church. And he's telling the woman in Titus that we the verse in Titus that we covered, that you're putting on the display of an understanding of what's going on when the life of Christ is in you and working through you. And that it goes from the individual to the marriage, and, you know, the submission in the marriage, from the marriage to the family, from the family to the church, from the church to the world. And so without the women doing what they're supposed to do, the local assembly will not function properly. You know, imagine we could have some men up here teaching, and then we could have, you know, backbiting going on, or you know, it's just, it takes both. It takes both. And so, again, I just, to repeat the point, the local assembly will not function as it ought if the women are not taking the spiritual position that they're supposed to take. And now we come to the point of what the woman's role is not. I told Amanda last week, I said, you know, this week we're going to teach on what the woman's role is and what it is not. And she goes, "Didn't you teach on that last week?" I'm like, "No, it was different. We were talking about the, you know, the issue of subjection. Here it's a bit more specific." And I hope it doesn't seem repetitive to you. But why don't you turn over to, well, first, let's get 1 Timothy 2. Let's reread the verse, and then I'd like you to get 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12. And this is what we're going to focus in on. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So we're going to look at that verse. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. So we've seen part of the woman's role in creation and marriage and the assembly, but now we shift to what it is not. And the Bible makes it clear that one thing a woman is not to do is to usurp authority over the man and to be a pastor or a leader in the local church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, does this mean that we've been doing it all wrong and that women shouldn't talk in the church at all, right? That they shouldn't, you know, when they enter in the church doors, it's like nothing can come out of their lips. That's not what the issue is. The issue here is that they should not be exercising the teaching role, right? There's someone that gets up and they speak and they're teaching from the Word of God. And so have you ever wondered why it is that, you know, the men are the ones who are called on to lead prayer? It's because the men are the ones who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the church. That's the role. That's what we should be doing. And the Bible is clear on this issue of whether women should be pastors or not. And maybe I don't think that this is harsh to say that the women who are pastoring are rejecting the clear teaching of Scripture and are in open rebellion against God. And if a leadership in the church allows this to go on, then they're complicit in making the rebellion acceptable. So this is not an issue that I think is vague in the Scripture. There was never a female priest. There was never an authorized queen. There was no book of Scripture written by a woman. The Word of God did not come forth in Scripture by a woman. And that's not to say that a woman cannot be used of God. There was a female judge at a point in time when the men would not step up and be the leaders that they were supposed to be. There were no women apostles. And I think the issue is not only clear from Scripture, but it's also clear if you look at the example from Scripture. And so some would perhaps defend it and say, well, what's wrong? Why would we oppose women preachers if the Bible's being taught, right? Hey, you know, there's some good coming from it. Why would we oppose it? And I think that there's a biblical principle here that, you know, why not sin that good may come of it, right? Martin Luther once said, you know, every once in a while, maybe I should go out and I should sin really good just to remember how good grace feels or what it feels like to be saved. You know, that's my slight interpretation of his words, but that's really what he said. But the issue here is that we should never do evil that good may come. And God's divine order in creation is involved here. And a woman preaching is creating confusion about God's role and God's divine order. And confusion is never good, because confusion leads to destruction, because then you don't know God's word. I want to repeat something that we looked at last week, but I didn't make very many comments on it. So please turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Why does the rebellion even exist? And by rebellion, I mean, you know, the women wanting to usurp authority from the man and women wanting to be pastors in the church. By the way, and this does not make it true or false, but where do you see the most women pastors in a church? In the most liberal congregations or in the congregations that are more biblically based? I'll let you think about that for a second. It is the churches that accept homosexuality. And all types, all manners of sin are the same ones that you find having the women coming in and leading the church. They've left the foundation of the truth of God's word. And when you leave that, what else is there to stand on? So not only do they have women leading the church, but they have women leading the church in rainbows, representing the homosexuality. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 16. Why does the rebellion exist? Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now we already said that there's an issue here from creation, and there's also an issue from the fall. And God tells the woman, God tells Eve, that thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And so this is, as I pointed out last week, this is not optional. But I wanted to draw a correlation here, which I showed you last week, and I'd like you to look at it one more time. If you flip over one chapter to Genesis chapter 4, and you look at verse number 6 with the pronouncement that was placed upon Cain. And God says in Genesis 4, 6, And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You're probably familiar with that verse, right? But notice what it goes on to say. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What's his desire going to be? If you don't do well, sin lieth at the door, and that's going to be your desire. And what did God tell Eve that her desire should be? Unto her husband. So we have the same thing in chapter 3 as chapter 4. And I think what we have going on is that the part of the woman's sinful desire, and I'm not saying this is true for all, but it's some things, you know how some people are challenged by different sins than other people. And so part of the woman's sinful desire is going to be what? And by me saying the woman here, the man rebels against God too, right? When God tells man, this is what you should do and this is what you should not do, what does man want to do? The exact opposite of what God says. And so when God tells Eve in verse 16 that thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee, what does the woman want to do? Not have her desire be to her husband and not have him rule over her. So there's an issue of the sinful desire is that she doesn't want her husband to rule over her. And I quote someone else here in saying that it's a desire because of her fallen heart to upset the divine order of authority and submission and to want to dominate her husband. The woman will desire control and man will have to rule over her. When women are not subject to their husbands or to the leadership of the church, generally the word of God is dishonored. You can't say that you're a woman preacher preaching the Bible and by the very same role dishonor God and his word. So you can't say I'm going to do this and be honoring to him when the very fact that what you're doing is dishonoring to him and goes against the word. Now I want to bring up a question. Was the rebellion... Is Paul saying this to Timothy because it's just a cultural issue, a local issue, right? You know, when people read the Bible today, they say everything's got a practical application, right? So when they study the Bible, they'll say, well, what was going on in their day? Oh, all this really meant was for these people at this time, this is what you're supposed to do. And they compartmentalize God's word. So my question is this just in Ephesus, this issue of women being subject? Is this just a cultural issue for that time? After all, we're not in the 40s and the 50s anymore, right? Women should, of course, preach, right? We're so much wiser than our parents and our grandparents and our ancestors, right? We've progressed so much farther beyond that old way of thinking, right? They just didn't understand how valuable women were, right? Wrong. This is not instruction to be relegated to historical, cultural differences. We know this because Paul goes on to give scriptural reasons in 2 Timothy chapter 2 for the differences in the order and the roles of the two genders which he created. And yes, I made the claim of two genders that he created. The scripture says it is not just for Ephesus or a particular culture, but all churches everywhere. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is a verse that's talking about what is the purpose for which Paul is writing unto Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy, I'm writing these things unto you, so that if I tarry, you may know how you're supposed to carry on in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth." He's not just talking about Ephesus, because if Timothy were to leave Ephesus and go minister someone else and help another church, these are the foundational principles, Timothy. This is how the church is supposed to operate, Timothy. 1 Timothy or 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus." So Paul is now talking. He's telling, "I've sent Timothy." You know, this guy who he's writing the book of Timothy to. And he says, "I've sent Timotheus to you, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." The ways of the Lord are not just taught here in Ephesus. It's not a cultural issue here. The ways of the Lord which I'm teaching, that I'm sending Timothy to teach unto you, are the ways that I teach everywhere and in every church. It's not a cultural issue. This is Paul teaching how the church should operate. So we should stand against the rebellion of women leading the church. The rebellion is against the Word of God and God's instruction to women therein. And today's Christianity tosses the Scripture to the wind, and they do everything according to what they think is right. I think I can move my right hand, but I can't move my left one. It's hard for me to keep both of my hands still. The point being is that why are there women pastors today? Is it because the women have sit down and say, "This is what the Bible teaches, I should be leading"? Or is it because, absent and void of sound doctrine and void of the knowledge of God's Word, they sit down and say, "Well, I can do that. Well, it only seems right that I should be allowed to do that." Right? And so they say, look at the culture. The culture is now coming around to the fact that there is no difference between men and women and that we can go to the bathroom in the same place. So why can't I just get up and preach and teach? Right? It's devoid of the understanding and the knowledge of God. What about the question of, was this just Paul stepping out alone and providing his own opinion? You know, this one, whenever you hear somebody say this, you immediately know what their view of Scripture is. You're dealing with someone who you can't even find common ground that what is the source of truth that we should be going to. If they think what Paul wrote was just an opinion and not the Word of God for you, there's an issue. But there's others, and maybe you know this well, who limit their biblical knowledge to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they may disregard this repudiation of female teachers because it's coming from Paul. Well, I believe what Jesus said. And Jesus never told me I couldn't do this. And that shows what they think about the authority of Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul was a really smart guy. Even before God started to use him, well, he was a fool in the sense that he was rejecting the Messiah. But other than that, he was a really smart guy. Look, Paul had wisdom. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it's going to repudiate any potential claim that you have that could come back against this teaching. Paul says in verse number 36 of chapter 14, "What? Came the word of God out from you?" As you read this in your mind, you too can try to drip it with some sarcasm going on here. "Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." What is Paul saying there in verse number 36? I just want to kind of use that verse to then come back to these arguments that some people bring up about why women should be pastors of churches. So let's just read it one more time. "What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only?" Paul is saying here, why would you go against this? Paul has made a claim. He's teaching through 1 Corinthians. And he says, why would you go against this? Did the word of God come from you? Are you the one that it came through? Are you the one that has the knowledge? Paul's being sarcastic. Did you write the Bible? Are you the source of truth? Is this where it came from? Or did it come from God? Because if you go against this, you're putting yourself in the place of God, and you've overruled the revelation of God on your own, making yourself out to be the authority. Paul goes on to add and say, "Or came it unto you only?" Perhaps you're the only one that received this revelation. Ah, I just didn't know about it. Because you received some special revelation from God. Isn't that what people claim today? Right? Paul says, you're the only one that got this revelation that it's now okay for women to be preachers in the church. I understand that's not the context of this verse. I'm using it for my own purposes. But, you're the only one that now knows. So what this special revelation that you have is now trumping what the Scripture says. So Paul anticipates the only possible defense that you could have, that either A, I trump, because there's already been something else that's communicated from God. So the only possible alternatives are A, the source has come from me and I've now changed it because I'm the authority, or B, I received a special revelation from God which contradicts what he previously communicated. Those are the only two defenses, right? And obviously Paul tears those down. So culture is making it desirable to elevate women to these positions against God's designated order, designed order. And that's what they're pushing today, that we need to make women equal to men and give them leadership in the places of the church. And when you're pushing for that, you're denying Scripture and you're aiding and abetting the sin of rebellion against God. The standard for the church is that women are to bring themselves into subjection. And perhaps it's no coincidence that those who reject Paul's apostleship also reject his instruction for this in this matter, for it's in the Pentecostal churches where you find a lot of the women preachers. So the ones who reject Paul's teaching are the ones who accept it. This is a really sad statement here. I'll just let you soak that in for a moment. This was a poll done by Barna Research, and the question, as you can see there, is, are you comfortable or uncomfortable with a female priest or pastor? And here's the percentage of people who said they're comfortable. Everyone that they polled, 80% of people, 79%, said they're comfortable. Women, slightly more than men. Christians, practicing Christian, 62%. So you can see the Christian population's not far behind the world, right? Nor why would you expect them to be when that's the way that they believe. Catholic, 80%, Protestant, 71%, Evangelicals, 39%. 39% of what is supposed to be. I wonder what it would be if you put the Bible believers up there. Could we have a category for Bible believers and see what they said? So look, the issue here is that God's word seems to matter very little to anyone anymore, whether that be in the marriage, whether that be in family or the role of the man and the woman in God's designed order. So everyone is going about to doing their own thing, doing what their flesh thinks is right, all the while denying God's design. So look, things are not to be run in chaos. There is structure, there is order, and God has designed an order. And this is, you know, I repeat over and over again, if you're a woman, why would you want to be a man? It's, you know, there is so much responsibility that comes along with the greater responsibility or the responsibility of being the spiritual leaders. You know, the man will hold a greater accountability of leading the wife. The wife has a tremendous responsibility of raising the next generation, of raising the family in a godly, spiritual manner. And so when it talks about the woman keeping silent in the churches, that doesn't mean that they're not allowed to talk. It means that they're not to be in the positions of teaching. They're not to be the ones communicating the teaching to the congregation. It is not a degradation towards women. You know, people like to latch on to these verses and say, the Bible treats women as second-class citizens. The Bible puts women on a pedestal to be honored and to be cherished. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have a designed order for them. And so the scripture is not a degradation of women, nor is it an insult to them. It's an instruction that they should humbly submit to, and that men, the way that they lead, ought to lead in a way that honors the woman the way that God does. Not in a, I'm right, you're wrong, be subject to me, and lead as a communist dictator. That's not the way a marriage works. So help us always, as we think about these things, as we meditate upon them, and as we study them, to always strive to put God's word first, but also in these relationships that we strive to do it the way that God would have us to do it, and that men would love the woman as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and that women would be subject in their desire to their own husbands. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your instructions in the way of truth. As we study through Timothy, we're thankful for the instruction for the local church and how things are to be operated and to be designed. And Lord, I pray that you would use my feeble words on this subject to convey the way that you would have things to operate, the way that we should respond to one another as human beings, and as man and woman. And as we do these things, we know that we'll do it correctly if we do it based upon your word, and if we do it in love and in the example that was set for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his sacrifice that pays for our sins and gives us eternal life. And it's his name we pray. Amen.